us once again for our New Testament reading, Galatians chapter 1. We'll begin reading today in our continued study in the book of Galatians. We'll begin reading today at verse 10 and reading to the end of the first chapter up to verse 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I never received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and please be seated. In our study in Galatians, we've basically been discussing that there are two basic religions in this world. When you really come right down to it, when you come down to the nitty-gritty, there are really two basic religions in this world. One religion being, you either believe in God, and that we have to totally trust and rest and rely on His work and His will in our lives, or you believe in man, and totally rely on man's work and will. Now, there may be many different offshoots of those two basic religions. There may be many different denominations and philosophies that offshoot from those basic religions. But that's what those are the two basic religions in this world today. You either trust in God and His work and His will, or you trust in yourself and man's work and will. Once again, people, that shows the uniqueness of Christianity. That shows the uniqueness of the gospel. Because the Christian faith teaches, the gospel teaches, that man is totally helpless in his sin. And that man is totally dependent upon the work and the will of God to be saved. That's what Christianity teaches. And as we've also been studying, if anyone preaches to you any other gospel, if anyone distorts that or perverts that, they're to be accursed. They're spiritually killing themselves. And then when you look at all the other religions, or excuse me, all the other denominations or philosophies or cults or sects, what they all depend on is trusting in man and his work and his will and what man has to do to save himself. What man has to do to try to please God. What man has to do to try to have peace with God and peace with this world. It doesn't matter if you're talking about Islam. It doesn't matter if you're talking about Judaism. It doesn't matter if you're talking, and I should qualify that and say, it doesn't matter if you're talking about contemporary modern day Judaism. It doesn't matter if you're talking about Zen Buddhism. It doesn't matter if you're talking about Oprah Winfreyism. Overheard a conversation this week how Oprah Winfrey was telling her audience, oh, well, you know, I was raised as a Christian. But what I've added on to my Christian faith is I believe you have to send out good vibes. And then those good vibes will come back to you.
Woo!
What you have to do for you to find peace in yourself, and not realizing how that undermines the truth of the gospel. That only Christ can save you. Only Christ can give you peace. Only Christ can give you good vibes. It's only He who laid down His life to pay for your sins and came to deliver you from this present evil age, as we read there in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age. According to who? According to whose work? According to whose will? According to the will of our God and Father, our Lord God Almighty, our Creator, our Sovereign, our salvation, our sustenance, our strength, eternal, almighty, all-knowing, ever-present, eternal God. What God has worked, what God has willed, that's what saves us in this world. That's what saves us from our sin nature. That's what gives us peace with God. That's what gives us eternal life. Nothing that man works or wills. And this is why the Apostle Paul is speaking so powerfully and so strongly to the churches at Galatia, and is imploring with them and pleading with them, do not lose faith in the basic, straightforward, simple gospel. Do not get caught up into these false teachings. Do not believe these false teachers who have come in and who are trying to pervert the gospel, who are trying to tell you, well, you have to be a Jew first before you can become a Christian. You have to do all these other rituals and all these other rites before you can be a Christian, before you can be right with God. You have to go out and get circumcised before you can really be in a right, peaceful relationship with God. This is what you have to do. This is what you have to work and will. And once again, the Apostle Paul is saying, that's a false gospel. It's no gospel at all. If Christ hasn't saved you, there's no one who can save you. You certainly can't save yourself. Our only hope is found in Jesus Christ, in the work and the will of God, by Him sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to deliver us from our sins, to deliver us from this present evil age. This is critical. This is important. We talked about that, the importance of the gospel. And because Paul wants this church at Galatia to understand this, and to know this, and to believe this, to embrace this, to live their lives by this basic straightforward gospel, Paul, in his rhetoric, he says, look at me, and look at my life. Yes, these false teachers have attacked me. They've attacked my credentials as being an apostle of Jesus Christ. And they've perverted your hearts and minds with this false teaching. And they said, you shouldn't be listening to Paul, you should be listening to us. Shouldn't be listening to the gospel being preached by Paul. No, you should listen to our gospel. And one of the reasons why you shouldn't listen to Paul is, because there are problems with Paul's ministry. And as we read here through verses 10 through 24, Paul is forced, so to speak, or compelled, so to speak, to present his credentials and say, no, you should take what I'm saying to you as the word of God. You should be listening to me and not listening to them. And here's the compelling evidence as to why. This is the compelling evidence as to why you should listen to me. But even more importantly than that, not only should you be listening to me, but you should be looking at my life testimony to see the very truth of the gospel which I've been preaching to you. Look at my life. Look what God has worked and willed in my life. Understand, it hasn't been the Apostle Paul. Understand, it has been God working through and in the Apostle Paul. And I am living evidence of that. If you really want to distinguish me from all these other false teachers, look at my life and look at what God has done in my life. Brother Kevin last week in the evangelism class, used that word presuppositionalism with you last week in terms of evangelism. That's a big word, isn't it? What that's referring to is this, that if you want to defend the gospel, there's a school of thought called presuppositionalism. And the basic presupposition is this, that man, by his own reason, by his own intellect, by his own ability, will never come to know and understand and trust in God. That the only way that man can ever come to know and trust and understand and appreciate God is by how God himself has revealed himself to us through his word and by the work of the Holy Spirit transforming a man's heart and mind to saving faith in him. That's the presupposition. Presupposition is once again, you're dependent on the work and the will of God for you to be able to reason clearly and reason and understand clearly who God is. And I agree with that. I hold to that same apologetic view myself. But what I would caution about, or where I would not agree with some of my presuppositional brethren, that some of them go to the other extreme and say, well, that means you should never try to reason with man. You should never present any kind of evidence. You know, and they reject C.S. Lewis, and they reject R.C. Sproul, and they reject Josh McDowell, because these people, oh, they're trying to reason with people and present them evidence to be believers in God. No, I don't go to that extreme. The reason I don't go to that extreme is because, as we know how God has revealed himself in his word, is that God has evidenced himself to man. God, in his condescending grace, has attempted to reason with man. God has attempted to come down to man and say, hey, look, here are the facts. Here's the evidence. You have reason to believe in me. You have reason to trust me. And you're accountable now. You have no excuse. As we're told in Romans 1, the invisible attributes of God are plainly seen. And that man is without excuse. The created can't deny the creator. God reasons with man. God gives evidence. The Apostle Paul here is giving evidence. He's giving testimony. He's laying the foundation for his testimony as to why we should believe the gospel that Christ came into this world to save sinners. Here are my credentials. This is who I am. This is trial practice 101. I'm going to give you a little law school education here this morning. When before you put a witness on a stand, you have to prepare that witness. And you have to lay the foundation as to why the jury or the judge should believe this witness. What is his credentials? What's his basis of knowing? Why should you take to heart what this person is saying? Well, that's what Paul is doing here in these next couple of passages here in Galatians. He's saying, hey, the reason why you should believe that I'm an effective minister called by God to preach the gospel, and even more importantly, the reason why you should believe the truth of that gospel is because of what God has done in my personal life, and here's my personal testimony. That's what's going on here in these next few verses. We're going to be looking at the importance of Paul's call and conversion, and to see that this was clearly all of the work of God and the will of God, not his own invention, not his own human reasoning, not his own human philosophy or wisdom. This is all of God. There's no other way to explain the gospel other than it being the work and the will of God. He starts here in verse 10 by saying, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. All right, let's stop and think here for a minute, people. Do you really believe these people who have attacking my ministry? Do you really think I'm just some vain, ambitious man trying to pervert other people's hearts and minds for my own gain and glory? We know there are people like that in ministry today. We know there are people out there who are out there, quote unquote, preaching whatever they're preaching to make more money and get more fame and more fortune. Yeah, there are people out there like that. They're seeking to please man. They're seeking to keep people happy. They're seeking to please themselves and keep them happy. So Paul challenges them with this. Do you really, honestly think that I'm doing this for my own gain and glory? Do you think I'm really trying to please men? Because you have to make a decision here. Either I am here just trying to please men for my own gain and glory and coming up with my own gospel, and I'm trying to make all you people happy, so you're happy with me, so you give me more fame and fortune. Or, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm someone who's made tremendous sacrifices and gone through tremendous hardship, tremendous persecution, and laid down his life for Christ because Christ has laid down his life for me. Which do you think it is, people? Which do you think it is, church at Galatia, churches at Galatia? Am I really honestly someone who's trying to please men and seek my own gain and glory? Because if I am, I shouldn't be preaching this gospel to you that Christ came into this world to save sinners. Because that simply isn't popular. Once again, I appreciate what Kevin was teaching us in the evangelism class last week about explaining to us there's the bad news first and then there's the good news. We first have to recognize we're fallen sinners. We've fallen from what God created us to be. We're sinners and we're under condemnation. We're under God's judgment because we rebelled against God. That's kind of the bad news. And we have to deal with that bad news first. We have to deal with this bad news that we're sinners under condemnation before we can understand the good news that Christ took on our condemnation. Christ paid for our sins and now gives us eternal life. That's the good news. It's not like the guy who goes to the doctor and the doctor says to him, I have bad news for you and I have worse news for you. The patient says, well, what's the bad news? Doctor says you have 24 hours to live. Patient said, well, what's worse than that? Doctor says, I should have called you yesterday. No, the gospel is good news. It doesn't leave us there with this bad news that we're sinners, trapped and enslaved in the sinful, dying world. No, there's good news. Christ has saved us. Christ has paid for our sins. Christ is risen. We now are a new creation. We now have eternal life and can know and enjoy and glorify God for all eternity. That's the grace. That's the peace. That's the joy. That's the love we know. There's good news. But let's all face it. How many of us in our witnessing experiences, how sadly has it been where we can never get beyond just the bad news with some people? Because they don't want to hear that they're sinners. Because it offends them. It hurts them. Makes them realize they have to make changes in their lives. Makes them realize they can't keep living the life they've been enjoying so much. Makes them realize they have to submit and make themselves accountable to God and make Him God once again. Or excuse me, He's already God. But in their own thinking, they have to make Him God. They have to understand that He's God over their lives. That's an offense to people. And people are going to shut the door to you right then and there. That doesn't mean we give up on them. Doesn't mean we don't stop praying for them. We keep praying for them. We keep preaching to them. But it's not going to necessarily make you popular. You're not going to please men. They're not going to start giving you money and say, oh, how wonderful you are. So is Paul really someone preaching a gospel that pleased people, that gave him his own power, his own pleasure, his own gain, his own glory? Is Paul really a man pleaser? Was he a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Someone who was persecuted, imprisoned, beaten, kicked out of towns, hated, cursed, mocked, shipwrecked, suffered, endured illnesses, all for the very cause to serve Christ and to further His gospel and the truth of what gospel, the truth of the gospel to people's hearts and minds. That's what he's saying here. Look at my life testimony. Are these accusations against me really true? Am I really a man pleaser? Or am I someone who's truly been called and converted by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And would only make these sacrifices and would endure all this hardship and only become a bondservant of Christ because I believe in the truth of the gospel, and the truth of the gospel has changed my life, has truly converted me and made me whole and given me peace with God. It has truly saved me from my sins. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man nor as I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. No, this wasn't some man's philosophy. This wasn't some man's brilliant idea. Aristotle didn't come up with this. Plato didn't come up with this. Julius Caesar didn't come up with this. Moses didn't come up with this. David didn't come up with this. Isaiah and Jeremiah didn't come up with this. Peter, James, and John didn't come up with this. The Apostle Paul didn't come up with this. This came from God. This gospel truth that Christ came into this world to lay down his life for our sins and to deliver us from this present age was from God himself. It was his revelation. And the Apostle Paul is saying, and I personally know this because Jesus Christ himself revealed himself to me on the road to Damascus. I saw the risen Christ, and he confronted me with my sin, and he said to me, why are you persecuting me? Why are you rejecting me? Why are you hardening your heart to me? Why are you going on with your insolence and your rebellion and your idolatry? It's revealed to me by God himself through Jesus Christ, not of man. And this is why you should believe that. Paul goes on. This is why you should believe that. Because you know my former testimony. You know what my life is about or was about. And stop and think about that now, people. Stop and think about that, brothers and sisters in the churches of Galatia. Stop and think about this now, people at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Medford, Long Island. You heard of my former conduct in Judaism. How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now what's he saying there? What's he summing up here? We can see similar passages. We have to draw from what we see in the book of Acts and how he writes about himself in the book of Philippians. But Paul was a Hebrew amongst Hebrews. He was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. His religious zeal, his faith in his works and in his will far exceeded those of his contemporaries. His observance of the traditions of men and his fathers far exceeded those of anyone else. And once again, to even have further understanding of that, we need to look to the Gospels to find out who the Pharisees were and where their heads were. Who were the Pharisees? These were people who trusted in their own works and their own will to be righteous before God. This is why Paul is saying, this is why I'm confronting these Judaizers. These people who are taking pride in their own work and their own will to be righteous before God. Hey, if anyone can teach you people about having faith in your works and in your will to save yourself, well, let me tell you something. These guys are nothing compared to me and to who I was. If anyone knows about man's work and man's will to make himself righteous, if anyone knows about man's work and will to make himself pleasing before God, believe me, I'm the expert. This is where I put my faith for so many years. This is what I trusted in. This is what I was so zealous for, so passionate for, so compelled by, so driven by, so lived by, so embraced. This is the faith that I had. This is what I based my whole life on. This is what I would die for. My work, my will to be righteous before God. I was a Hebrew amongst Hebrews. I was a student of Gamaliel. I put all the other Pharisees to shame. I didn't eat or drink or smoke or go out with girls that do. I lived a righteous life. I neither solicited a prostitute, nor never went near a prostitute, nor never talked to a prostitute. No, I let the world see how I would pray to God. I would let the world see how I lived such a holy, pious life, always in the synagogue. I would show everybody how I obeyed all the commandments, the moral law, the ceremonial law. You name it, I lived according to it. And I went beyond that. And that was my passion. That was my zeal. That was my life. And that's what I was trusting in to make me right before God. As Paul tells us in Philippians, that was nothing but filthy rags. It was all refuse. It was all defecation. We have another word for that today. It starts with the letter B and ends in the letter T. Or to still put it more gently, we say it's cow manure. That's what Paul was saying. To put your faith in the works and the will of man, it's a lot of cow manure. It's a lot of BS. I'm not trying to be crass. I'm not trying to be coarse here. Paul was trying to get across, you have to understand how false a teaching this is. Where's your faith? What are you trusting in? I know from my own personal life that it's nothing. How do you then explain that now I am preaching that I'm only saved by the grace of God, that I'm only saved by Christ's shed blood, I'm only saved by His righteousness, I am only now no longer under condemnation in Jesus Christ? How do you explain that? How do you explain that conversion? Other than to say, this was the work and the will of God in my life by saving me by the truth of the gospel. How do you explain that my zeal and my passion for my own work and will and my own righteousness is now totally, I look at it, like I said, it's that it's just total BS. And now I embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and follow after the teachings of Jesus Christ, the people who I formerly used to want to see locked up and stoned and killed. Unless the gospel has truly transformed my heart and mind, unless the grace of God has truly transformed my heart and mind. That's what Paul is saying. And we have this awkward transitional two verses here, because he's going on with his point, but in that these transitional verses, he gives us the basic doctrinal gospel truth again. He says here, but when it pleased God, in other words, when it was God's will, when it was God's desire, when it was God's work, when it was God's plan and purpose, when it was good for God, when it was convenient for God, when it was wise to God, when God figured this all out, He actually separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. You are all fearfully and wonderfully made. Each and every person sitting in this congregation today is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You were formed in your mother's womb. And all your days were preordained by God. God, your Creator. God, your loving Father. He had a purpose and plan for your life. I know I'm sounding like a fundamentalist evangelical. Mainline evangelical today, Arminian. No. But God did purpose and plan your life. And He does have a purpose and plan for your life. Despite Paul's will. This was God's will. It wasn't my will. I just told you about what my will was. You know what my will was, people at Galatia. My will was to try to earn my own righteousness and my own works and through my own accomplishment to my own gain and glory. God's will supersedes my will. God's will is sovereign over my will. I find that out in court every day as a lawyer. I have my will. I have my idea of what the judge should do with the case. But the judge has the final say. That's our relationship with God. Transpose that, if you will, to the idea that we have an eternal, almighty creator God who gave us life, who breathed life into us. He's sovereign over our lives. And even despite of our sinful nature, even in spite of our own selfish will, even in spite of our own pride and our own desire to be great and glorious, in His will, He still has mercy on our lives. It still pleases God to show us mercy and call us and make us His own, to set us apart, to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us His people, His children. Just like God did the prophet Jeremiah. God called Jeremiah to the ministry while he was still in his mother's womb. Apostle Paul got called to ministry while he was still in his mother's womb, even though he didn't know it then. It's all God's work, all of God's plan, all of God's purposes, all of God's will. He called me through His grace. Because God knew my sinful heart. God knew I was going to grow up and become a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. I was going to be zealous in the traditions of my fathers. I was going to be more Jewish than anyone else. He knew that I was going to trust in my own works and my own accomplishments. Despite that, He was still willing to love me and forgive me. Even though God knew I was the chief amongst all sinners. Even though He knew I was a rebellious, insolent, idolatrous man. In His grace, in His mercy, He was going to forgive me. He was going to sanctify me. And He was going to use me in His service. That was God's work and will. Because you clearly know who I am. You clearly know what my work and will was, people. How else, once again, do you explain my call and my conversion unless it was solely and completely the work and will of God? We know who we are as human beings. We know what our desires are. We know what our will is. Do we want to submit to the will of God? Well, we'd rather pursue our own will. We'd rather eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But now I care about God. Now I know when I eat, drink, and pursue after those things and make those things idols in my life, that destroys my life and destroys my relationship with God. That's only the power of the gospel teaching me that and making me known that. That's what converted my heart and mind, what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, what the power of His gospel implanted on my mind, what His Holy Spirit has convicted me and compelled me of. God's work, God's will. It's the same thing. We can't explain our transformed lives by the fact that all of a sudden one day, hey, I woke up and I realized, you know what? I just got to send out good vibes to people so people send good vibes back to me. No, we realized we were sinners. There was no hope for us. But the truth of the gospel said that Christ paid for our sins once and for all. And that's what converted us. The power of the work of His Holy Spirit to renew us, to regenerate us, to make us alive again, so we could understand that and realize who we were. That's the work and the will of God. Every believer in Christ truly knows that. It wasn't really His work and will. It was Christ's work and will. And His grace, in verse 16, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Then Paul goes on here, giving his history and ministry, basically, giving his resume here. Saying, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, then I finally go up and see the other apostles. Now let's understand something. Paul is not trying to poo-poo the apostles. That's not what he's trying to do here. He's just trying to make it clear to these people, hey, you know who the apostles are. You know who Peter and Matthew and John, you know these guys, and Bartholomew and Thomas and Thaddeus. You know all these guys who were called by Christ. And you've seen their ministry and the impact they've had on people's lives. It's true, I wasn't part of the original 12. Maybe that's one of the things the Judaizers were saying. Don't believe Paul, he wasn't one of the original 12. Paul's acknowledging that. Paul's acknowledging he wasn't one of the original 12 and he wasn't originally taught by the original 12. But all the more reason then, all the more compelling then, to see that this is the work and will of God, that God worked in Paul's life this way. Once again, that was not the work of men. It was the work of God. He's not trying to take anything away from the apostles or their teaching and the ministry they were called to. He's just saying, that's not the way God worked in my life. Once again, he's just trying to reinforce and reemphasize this point. I was called and converted by God. And I'm being used in God's service by God's work and God's will. People, it was the Lord God who transformed my heart and mind. Not Violet Corson. Violet Corson may have been the means and the instrumentation by which the gospel was presented to me. But the truth of that word originated from God. The truth of the fact that I was a sinner in need of a Savior was the message sent from God, revealed in Jesus Christ. That's all Paul is trying to say here. And then he's going on and saying, yeah, and then I did go up to Jerusalem. I did see Peter. I was with him all this time. They did encourage me in the faith. They did affirm me in the faith. I saw all these guys. And once again, he makes a side note here. He digresses like our lovely Pastor Jensen likes to do every time and again. He likes to digress. And there's a little digression here on the part of the Apostle Paul for some reason. He makes a point, oh, maybe the only person I didn't see is James. Now, who knows? Maybe there was some sort of attack saying, well, he didn't go and see James, the head of the church. I don't know. Maybe Paul's just trying to say, yeah, okay, fine. Let me explain all the facts to you then. That could be what's going on here. I recently had to do that. Recently been people saying, well, why'd you leave the Orthodox Presbyterian Church? We heard this, we heard that. And I've had to go and explain to people, oh, well, this is what's happened. Oh, okay. That may be what Paul's doing here. But once again, let's not miss the point. He's just trying to make the facts clear here. But he's trying to always continually remind people, my calling and my conversion to Jesus Christ, and the reason why the gospel is true, and the reason why you should believe it, and the reason why you should believe that I'm his servant, is because look at all these circumstances. You can't explain these circumstances as being the work and the will of man. You can only explain it as being the work and the will of God. He goes on there in verse 21. We pick up again in verse 21. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches in Judea which were in Christ. They never saw me. They had never met me. These other churches. Now, he's making this point, I think, in some extent, to shame the church at Galatia. Because what did he say early on in the chapter? You know, hey, I was just with you guys, ministering to you guys. You know me. You've met me face to face. You've seen me. You've seen Christ living out in my life. You've heard the gospel I presented to you. You know who I am. You really do know who I'm about. And you're so quickly turning away from that gospel? Here are people who never met me. Never had anything to do with me. And what are they doing? They are only hearing this. They are hearing that someone was formerly, the person who formerly persecuted the church has now changed his life 180 degrees around, and now he's preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they're saying you can only give that credit to the work and the will of God and not to man. Because in verse 24, he sums up by saying, and they glorified God in me. They knew this was the work and will of God. To the glory of God's name did the Apostle Paul get called and converted to Christ and to his ministry. These people never met me, and they gave glory to God. Here you people have met me, and you're questioning the validity of the gospel? You're questioning the validity of my ministry? How do you explain that other than it being the work and the will of God in man's hearts and minds? Who are you going to trust, churches in Galatia? Are you going to trust man's wisdom, man's work, man's will? Are you going to believe the truth of the gospel, that we're only saved by the work and the will of God and His Son, Jesus Christ? And that if someone else preaches something else to you, they're accursed. And you're accursed for believing them and following them. That's what follows. That's what reasonably follows. If these people who are teaching you false teachings and telling you to rely on your work and your will to be saved, if they're accursed, you're also accursed. You're also condemned. Look at my life. If you don't believe, is this any different from what our Lord and Savior had to say to the Pharisees of His day? To the Sadducees? To the scribes? To the people who questioned Him and challenged Him? If you don't believe the words I'm preaching to you, look at the miracles. You're really accountable. That's what Paul is doing here. And once again, we're not taking away from the fact that it has to be God's work and will to convert a person. But sometimes you have to confront people, irregardless of what the result is going to be. You've got to confront them with the facts. You've got to confront them with the truth. You've got to confront them with the testimony. How else do you explain the life of Paul? How else do you explain his call and conversion? It was clearly not to his benefit. It clearly made no sense for him to just one day decide, you know what? I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to leave all this power. I'm going to leave all this popularity. I'm going to leave all this success. And I'm just going to go out and get persecuted for Christ today and face death every day. How many of you would do that? Short of the reality that God, through His Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel, the work and the will of God, converted your heart and mind and convinced you you need to turn away from your sin. You need to turn to Christ. It's the importance of call and conversion. And we should take to account and to mind our call and our conversion. And other people should as well. Once again, will that in of itself necessarily convert someone? No. Like I said, I will hardly believe only God can make a tree. Only God can convert a heart. But we're still called as His servants to be living testimonies for what God has done in our lives and to show and demonstrate the power of the gospel in our lives every day. It holds men accountable. It goes to the glory of God. It shows all of sinful man, this is who God is. This is what God has accomplished. This is the work and the will of God in my life. This is the difference the truth of the gospel has made on me. Goes to the glory of God. We still have to glorify God. The gospel serves, I've said this before and I'll say it again, the gospel serves as both an invitation and also as an indictment. It's going to invite people to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ and His salvation. It's going to call them to do that, but it is also going to indict them and hold them accountable before God one day. Say, hey, you know you're a sinner. And you foolhardily rejected its truth. Do we believe in the power of the gospel? Do we see it was the power of the gospel that truly called us to salvation and converted us from our sinful nature into becoming a new creation in Jesus Christ? What can we take from this? Well, first of all, it should awe us and humble us and make us eternally grateful to God. Thank God He saved me from my sins, because I can never save myself. It should make us all that much more loving and worshipful and thankful and serving of God, considering that it was His will. It pleased God to separate us and call us to His salvation and to convert us and to use us in His service. It was by His grace. Thank God. Oh, how we should love God. Oh, how we should worship Him. Oh, how we should serve Him, glorify Him, proclaim to the world what He's done in our hearts and minds and lives. That's the guilt trip.
so to speak. But let me also encourage you. What we can take away as encouragement and consolation and comfort because of God's calling and conversion in our hearts and minds and lives. First of all, it should comfort us and console us. We know God loves us. We know He cares about us. He knows He cares about us, the chief among sinners. He cares about us foolish, rebellious, insolent, idolatrous people. He's willing to forgive us and show us mercy. And He called us out of that because He loved us. It should comfort us. It should console us when we stop and think about our call and our conversion. And it should give us confidence. It should give us confidence in our faith. How many times have you been challenged? Well, I'm glad you believe that. Everybody needs to believe in something. So it's good that you believe in Jesus. It's good that you found your emotional, psychological crutch. Good for you. God bless you. Oh, you only believe that because that's what your parents told you. That's what I, you know, in all honesty, the daylights got scared out of me when I went to college. All of a sudden hearing about Aristotle and Plato and hearing about Kant and Nietzsche and Einstein and Freud and all these other human philosophers and scientists and thinkers and what they thought about life and the meaning of life. Oh, I never knew that. I never thought anything. I just assumed what my parents were telling me was true, that God created me and that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. But I could never get around the truth of the gospel. Didn't matter how I learned about that gospel. Didn't matter that it came from my parents. Didn't matter that it came from Pastor Henderson at Levittown Baptist Church. Didn't matter that it came from Pastor Jensen at Hope Reformed Baptist Church. It was God who convinced me that I was a sinner. It's the power of the gospel. Because, hey, everything that all these other philosophers agree to, the fact is man is screwed up. And man is capable of great evil. Everybody agrees to that. I don't care how conservative you are. I don't care how liberal you are. I don't care how artistic you are. I don't care how scientific you are. Everybody is in agreement. Man is screwed up. And man is miserable. And man doesn't do the right thing. And it was the truth and the power of the gospel that made me realize as well that, you know what? I can't do anything about it. Only God can do something about it. And He did something about it in His Son, Jesus Christ. I have confidence in my faith. It wasn't something I came up with or invented. It's not something I was brainwashed by. It's not something that I use as an emotional, psychological crutch. It's the reality of the work and the will of God in my very heart and mind and life. I have confidence in my faith. And I can continue to grow in my faith. And I should continue to grow in my faith because of the truth of the gospel. Because I know where my thinking was taking me. Well, if I am so screwed up as a human being, and life is so screwed up, I might as well, what? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. How come I'm afraid to do that? How come I'm afraid that there's a God I have to answer to? That's only the power of the gospel. That's only the power and the leading and the work of the Holy Spirit softening my hardened heart. I have confidence in my faith. And the other thing we can draw from our call and our conversion in Christ is it helps us to continue in that faith and to continue to serve Him in that faith. Can you imagine if Paul just all of a sudden said, oh, there are those Galatians. They're not listening to me. They're following after the Judaizers. After no matter how hard I strived with them and talked to them and preached to them and loved them and ministered to them, you know, I'm only there just a short while ago, and now, boom, they just follow. You know what? What's the point? What's the point of serving in ministry? What's the point of being a Christian? No matter how much you pray for people, no matter how much you witness to them, no matter how much you care about them, you know what? They still go and do what they want to do anyway. That's discouraging. That's disheartening.
But if you've been truly called and converted by Jesus Christ, you look at your own life and you see how long-suffering and patient and loving and caring and ministering God was to you. And you know it's by only His grace He saved you. You press on in the faith. You press on in the ministry. You continue on. Because you know the power and the truth of the gospel. You know what it saved you from. And it's not your desire to see anyone else not saved that way as well. And you're not going to give up. You're going to press on and continue on in the faith. The importance of our call and our conversion in Christ. When we really look to how God has transformed our lives, we can do nothing but give credit and glory to Him and thank Him and praise Him for His grace and His mercy and live a life in accordance with that grace and that mercy, being faithful to Him, obedient to Him, true to Him, loving Him, sharing His gospel. Even when we're attacked and criticized and rejected and taken for granted. Thank God He called us and converted us. We can truly, truly glorify God as we read there, as the churches in Judea did. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God. Let's glorify God. Let's thank Him. Let's bow our heads and pray and thank Him for His glory and how He's made that glory known to us in His grace and His gospel. Lord God, Heavenly Father, You foreknew us. You predestined us. You called us. You justified us. You're sanctifying us. And one day we shall share in Your glory. You're going to glorify us. People are going to see how You called us and converted us from our sin and saved us from this present evil age because of Your grace, because of Your love, because of Your tender heartedness and mercy and goodness. And Lord, we are so unworthy of that. We don't deserve to be called and converted. We all share in the personal life of the Apostle Paul. We too are chief among sinners. We too are insolent, idolatrous people who have sought our own gain and glory, who have sought pride in our own accomplishment, in our own righteousness, in our own false religion and zeal. We have been as prone to Phariseeism as we have been to promiscuity. Either way, Lord God, we've set ourselves up as idols and made ourselves God and sought our own glory. And yet, God, You had mercy on us. In Your good pleasure and Your will and Your grace, You called us and You converted us so that You may be glorified, so that we may love You, so that we may know Your will, so that we may serve You and obey You, so that we may carry out that will, so that we can truly glory in You, Lord God. We thank You, we praise You, and we lay our lives before You. Lord, finish the work You started in each of our hearts and our minds. Convict us and cleanse us of our sin. Make us like Your Son Jesus to the glory of Your name. Totally trusting and obedient to You, Lord God. Loving You, Lord God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Forgiving others as You've forgiven us. Being holy and humble before You, Lord God. To glorify You. To carry out Your will. your Son Jesus came into this world to glorify you and to carry out your will. We thank you and praise you that he did that, he saved us, and that you called us and converted us to that. Lord, speak to every heart and mind here today. May we all give you the thanks and the praise and the glory and the worship you deserve for that. May we all trust and rest in that, in your calling, your conversion, your salvation, your sanctification, your holy, perfect work in each of our lives. Speak to each and every heart about that today. Draw all of us, Lord, to saving faith in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to your love, so that we all may glory in you and worship you and serve you and further your kingdom and carry out your will. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.